Good morning. Thank you so much for coming out for the John Reed Miller Lectures. I'm glad to be able to join you again. I've just come in from Spain, where I've been with an RTS Jackson grad, Chavi Perez Patino. Many of you will remember Chavi, who graduated 2 years ago. And there was a wonderful conference of Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians that has been meeting for about 4 years now in Spain, and I was able to participate in that and preach at some churches while I was there. But I'm glad to be back because a dear friend of mine has been here for a couple of days now at RTS Jackson, and then even longer because he was in town for the Mississippi Pastors Conference that's associated with the State Baptist Convention. In fact, Mark Dever texted me on Monday and said, "Would you like to meet me for lunch while I'm speaking at the Mississippi Baptist Pastors Conference?" And I said, "I would love to, but I'm in Spain meeting with your guys who are translating all of your Nine Marks material into Spanish." So I'm glad to be able to at least catch live the last of the John Reed Miller Lectures and then be able to join you for the Q&A in Patterson's porch afterwards. So without further ado, I do want to introduce to you again H.B. Charles, who is a friend of mine, again, I think very much due to Mark Dever. I think Mark Dever is the first person who said, "You really need to get to know H.B. Charles." And then later, we got to be together through Together for the Gospel. But just this year, I attended for the first time, and I hope not for my last, Cutting It Straight, which is the expository preaching conference that HB has been sponsoring and hosted at the Shiloh Baptist Church that he pastors in Jacksonville, Florida. And that was a tremendous privilege because it really introduced me to a world where there is a concern for rich expository preaching that I didn't know about before. And I tell you, and this will probably embarrass you, HB, for me to say it, but having seen HB in that environment, I suddenly realized the unique influence that the Lord has granted to you. And I'm very thankful for the way that you wield that influence. And I'm thankful that you would take time to come and bring to bear that influence on us. So we await your message this morning with expectancy. Let me pray for you and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege of preaching the word. And we pray that we would do it better and more faithfully. And we thank you that H.B. Charles has come to help us do that today. Bless him with freedom as he speaks and brings his message, and bless us with ears to hear, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you again in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Before I proceed, let me first and foremost express what a blessing it has been for me to be here with you these days, to have an opportunity to preach the word and to talk about preaching with you, and then to have side conversations and to hear how God is at work in your lives and studies and ministries have just been a blessing. When I return home from trips, the question I get is, "How did it go?" And I have a primary standard by which I judge the trips now, and it is primarily, did I return home full or empty? Sometimes I leave and pour out myself and come home just empty. And then there are other times I go and pour out myself, and yet in God's sweet providence feel like I had more poured into me than I poured out, and almost feel like it's a robbery that I got a chance to leave with more than what I left. And these days here with you have been that way for me. I'm grateful and thankful for the friendship of Dr. Ligon Duncan. I told you yesterday the Ligon story. Don't tell him about Cutting It Straight, but it was a joy for him to be with us, and glad to have him to offer those words of introduction today. So I'm going to give you a side lesson on what not to do in preaching. You should not start a sermon with an apology or an explanation. And I am going to start this message with both. I gave the titles for the talks, and I have shifted in the last moment, an hour or so ago, what I would talk to you about. I woke up this morning remembering today is Reformation Day, and I shifted my focus from what I plan to say to a text out of Romans, if you would get your copy of God's Word. Let me offer a prayer, and then I want you to hear the reading of God's Word. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you and praise you for the blessings of this day and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. And for this seminary and the investment it is making in the next generation of leaders and heralds and shepherds, thank you for this time together. We pray that you would ready our hearts and minds to receive your word, point us afresh to the beauty of Christ, the wonder of your grace, and the power of the gospel. Help me to speak your word faithfully and clearly. And as the seed of the word is planted and watered, we know that only you can make it grow. So we reserve for you alone the highest praise and full credit for the fruit that shall come from this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. I want to label the message, Good News You Can Trust. Good news you can trust. As you already know, the past couple of years has introduced our culture to a new term that has dominated conversation. Fake news is the term. The term is used for false stories, misleading headlines, and dishonest reporting. And I turn on television, and at any point, charges of fake news fly back and forth. I'm sure it's the temptation of a leader to call any story fake news that doesn't reflect the agenda of one party or the other. But at the same time, we definitely live in a culture where the notion of objective journalism is non-existent these days, it feels. We live in a time and culture where people are cynical about every truth claim. And that cynicism extends to the church. This morning, I simply want to declare to you that the gospel is not fake news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news you can trust. This is the message of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In verses 8 through 15, Paul describes his longing to go to Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome to enjoy mutual encouragement with the saints. Moreover, Paul wanted to proclaim the gospel to the lost in Rome. In verse 15, he plainly says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Verse 16, Paul explains his eagerness to preach the gospel in Rome. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." This is a literary device which states a truth by declaring its opposite. Paul makes a positive statement here with negative terminology. Paul's eagerness, brothers, to preach in Rome had nothing to do with ministry programs, strategic planning, evangelistic techniques, demographic studies, or cultural analysis. Paul was eager to preach because Paul was convinced that the gospel is good news you can trust. Romans chapter 1, as you know, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is the text that changed the world. The Protestant Reformation started in October 1517 by Martin Luther. This Augustinian monk did everything the Roman Catholic Church required to consider himself right with God, but he had no peace in his heart. In God's wise providence, Luther was advised to study the Book of Romans in the original language of the Greek rather than the authorized Latin version. And he didn't make it out of chapter 1 before verses 16 and 17 revolutionized his understanding of the gospel. Luther wrote, "When by the Spirit of God I understood these words, 'The just shall live by faith,' then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." Through Luther's unwavering conviction, courageous preaching, and prolific writing, the gospel was unleashed from the dungeon of Roman Catholic ritual, tradition, and superstition. It has been 500 years since the start of the Protestant Reformation, and yet the battle for the truth continues. I declare to you today that the gospel is the only solution for the problems of the world. The gospel is the only solution to the problems of the world today. But we who would be heralds of this gospel, like Luther, the gospel must change us first so that it may change the world. We must be convinced that the gospel is good news you can trust. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 gives three reasons to trust the gospel, if I may read the text to you that way. Three reasons to trust the gospel. Number one, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Power is the ability to get things done. It is one thing to have good intentions. It is another thing to be able to accomplish what you intend. This is what makes God, God. God is omnipotent. He has complete power over the created world. And this, Paul says, is the first reason why he was not ashamed of the gospel. He says it is the power of God. People, believers, naturally associate the gospel with God's love and grace and mercy. But Paul here says it is about more than that. It is about the power of God. And he is clear that the gospel does not merely contain God's power or exercise God's power or demonstrate God's power. It is the power of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Yet creation was not the greatest act of divine power. The primary, definitive, and ultimate act of divine power was the bloody cross and empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God. And Paul, in this verse, points out key aspects of gospel power that we should affirm. First, consider the purpose of gospel power. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Salvation, used five times in Romans, means simply rescue or deliverance. The term is rooted in the Old Testament, where it is often used for personal or national salvation. The term also expressed Israel's hope for the promised Messiah king. This hope was misguided. Israel expected the Messiah to be a political hero who would overthrow the occupying forces of Rome and usher Israel into a new season of material prosperity. They expected the Messiah to reign on the throne, not die on a cross. What they wanted is not what they needed. Thank God that God knew what we needed the most. If money was the problem, God would have sent an economist. If education was the problem, God would have sent a professor. If government was the problem, God would have sent a politician. If sickness was the problem, God would have sent a physician. If self-image was the problem, God would have sent a therapist. But sin was the problem, and God sent a Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel instructs Joseph concerning his pregnant wife, Mary. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We need salvation from the penalty of sin. We cannot save ourselves, but God is mighty to save. Romans 1:16 declares it. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Salvation here is an all-inclusive term that covers the believer's justification, sanctification, and glorification. We, in a real sense, are saved in three time tenses, past, present, and future. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 says it so well. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But also see the objects here of gospel power. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, in a sense, is limited and unlimited at the same time. It is unlimited in that he says everyone, but that is limited because it's only for those who believe by God's sovereign grace. It is the blood of Jesus is sufficient to save the world. It is only efficient to save those who believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad the gospel is for those who believe, not those who behave? It would be unfair if God set a condition for heaven that could only be met by some. If God demanded intelligence, it would be unfair to the unlearned. If God demanded wealth, it would be unfair to the poor. So God has made a stipulation that is fair to all. God requires perfect righteousness. And he won't accept anything less. That's fair, but that doesn't help us. It doesn't help our situation because none of us can get to heaven on good behavior. We are only saved by the finished work of Christ. The bad news is that God demands righteousness. The good news, the gospel, is that what God demands, God provides. And this good news is for those who believe. What is saving faith? It is not merely mental assent. It is personal trust. If one has ever gone to the doctor and been told you need surgery, you know what it is to believe. If you know what it is to step on an airplane and entrust your safety to a captain in a cockpit with a locked door on the other side, you know what it is to believe. If you know what it is to ask a lawyer to plead your case in court, you know what it is to believe. This is what it means to trust Jesus. Jesus is the only doctor who can save our sin-sick souls. Jesus is the only lawyer who can plead our case before God the judge. Jesus is the only captain who can get us safely from earth to glory. How much faith does it take to be saved? Just a little and all you got. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Note one more thing here about the power of the gospel. There's a statement here about the scope of gospel power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the historical order of the gospel. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the seed of Abraham, the son of David, and the king of the Jews. His ministry focused on what he called the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And after his crucifixion and resurrection, the church was born with Jewish believers. And even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, he began his ministry proclaiming the risen Savior in Jewish synagogues. The gospel started with Israel. Thank God it didn't stop there. It is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Says there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. The gospel is for everyone. This is why racial reconciliation is essential to gospel proclamation. Ultimately, there's only one race, the human race, and we are all doomed without Christ. But Christ has created a new race called the church from every nation, tribe, language, and people. In John 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus declares, now is the judgment of this world, and now is the ruler of this world cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The gospel will not draw every person to Christ, but it draws all kinds of people to Christ. Brothers, we're to be fishers of men. But as fishers of men, we must fish for souls with nets, not hooks. You could be very particular with a hook. Pick what specific kind of fish you are trying to catch, but with a net, you catch all kinds of stuff. The gospel has the power to save without regard to race and education, age, income, skin color, background, or affiliation. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is the power of God. Secondly, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God first and foremost refers to his own character. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. It also refers to the law of God, a righteous God demands righteous people. It is the holy standard by which every person will be judged. But righteousness, which speaks of God's holy character and divine standard, also refers to the saving work of Christ. This is how Paul uses the term here. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There's a real sense in which the righteousness of God in verse 17 can parallel with the power of God in verse 16. The gospel means good news or glad tidings, but this good news begins with bad news. In fact, at the same time, the gospel is bad news, worse news, good news, and best news. The bad news is that we are sinners and our sin has separated us from God. The worst news is that there is nothing we can do to live up to God's righteous standards. There is no good in us to offer to God for his approval. Romans 3 verses 10 through 12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But the good news is that what God demands, God has supplied in Christ. And the best news is that the one who believes on Christ is saved forever by God's sovereign grace. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 declares, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Verse 17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Roman Catholic Church did and does not believe salvation. Believe salvation requires faith in Christ, but they did not believe that faith alone saves. It's faith plus works and virtue and obedience. But verse 17 says salvation is from faith for faith. Of course, this is a difficult phrase. It's translated different ways. Commentators debate it. But I believe the simplest reading is the best reading. Salvation is a matter of faith from first to last. This is the material cause of the Reformation. Sola fide, faith alone. We are justified by faith alone. Of course, justification is this forensic term that pictures the accused in a courtroom defending himself against charges of wrongdoing. This is the problem of sin. We will all stand before God to answer for how we have lived our lives, and we are all guilty as charged, but God, the righteous judge, sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, so that he might fulfill his justice and demonstrate his love at the same time. Psalm 85, verse 10 says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That kiss took place at Calvary. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The third reason why you should trust this gospel is that the gospel affirms the word of God. Martin Luther was a devout man with a tortured soul. The Roman Catholic system offered him no assurance of salvation, nor does any religion based on works. How can you know if you've done the right works or enough works? In a real sense, Luther's rediscovery of the gospel was not to start a reformation. It was his desire to know he was truly saved. How can you know that you are saved? There are two primary bases of Christian assurance. We can know we are saved because of the finished work of Christ. John 19, verse 30 declares, "It is finished." Jesus didn't merely make a down payment on salvation that we must keep current or lose salvation. Jesus paid it all. But how do we know he paid it all? This is the second basis of Christian assurance. The Word of God. The gospel affirms the Word of God. Consider what Paul says here about the authority of Scripture. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed for faith, from faith for faith, as it is written." This is an affirmation of the doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone, the formal cause of the Reformation. The debate started as a debate about the gospel, and it expanded to who has a right to say whose understanding of the gospel is right. Roman Catholic Church claimed Luther was wrong because his teachings didn't line up with Pope and tradition and councils, and Luther dared to make the scandalous claim that popes and councils and traditions can be wrong. When pressured to recant, Luther said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." We do not base our salvation on what we feel or do or think. We base it on what is written in the Word of God about the finished work of Christ. But notice this assurance of Scripture. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This statement, of course, is a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk is a minor prophet with a major message. Habakkuk complained that God allowed the unrighteousness of Israel to go unpunished. God announced that he would send judgment through the Babylonian invasion and captivity, and Habakkuk complained again. How could God use people who were more unrighteous than his people to punish the unrighteousness of his people? Habakkuk 2:4 states the justice of God. The righteous shall live by faith. This is the point of Habakkuk's prophecy, if I may. It is the point of the Bible. Verses quoted in here, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38, to affirm the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is the firm assurance we have in the Word of God. It is in the writings of the obscure prophet in the Old Testament. It is in the writings of the great apostle here in the New Testament. From the Old Testament to New Testament, the assurance remains. The just shall live by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news you can trust. The key question for your preparation for ministry is, do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ. We praise you that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, but by your Sovereign grace in Christ, you have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world and called us to yourself. We praise you that you have not only reconciled us to yourself by the atoning blood of Christ, but you have made us ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, heralds of the gospel. Lord, I pray that in the critical days that we live in, you would help us to be bold proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of this message. May we proclaim it with confidence that the gospel is your power at work to save those who believe in Christ. It reveals your righteousness, your justice, your goodness. And it is the truth of the sacred scriptures you've entrusted to us. Help us as stewards of this message to be found faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.